I would think if you were to ever pick one Sunday to come to church or to this church, what I'm going to talk about today to me is fundamentally the most important thing I could ever give to you because it's the greatest thing that was ever given to me. I went through church from, I didn't go to church until around seventh grade. So from seventh grade to high school, I did not understand the Bible. What I mean by that is I did not understand the framework of the Bible. And what that meant is I kind of avoided the Old Testament. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. It was kind of scary because it was confusing and it didn't make sense. And anything you do in life, if you are an educator, you know you start with addition and subtraction and then you move to algebra. You don't start with algebra, right? You got to build some frameworks and some foundations before you get to algebra. Well, y'all know I've launched a series where we're going to tackle some tough questions. Fundamentally, the conviction came to me after doing 36 weeks of the book of Acts. We've exegetically gone through the entire book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I wanted to spend some time talking about questions no one talks about. So dinosaurs, evolution, those kind of issues. And last week I tackled the construction of the Bible. How was the Bible constructed? And we talked about the canonization process. We talked about the massive amount of embarrassing riches that we have in the manuscripts of the Bible. So you can be confident that this is the very words of the apostles. This is what God's word is. And we tackled that last week. So today I want to begin, again, lay some foundational work on the story of the Bible. And fundamentally, if I was to ask you, in fact, in community groups, you will ask this question. If you were to say one thing regarding what is the Bible, it is a story of salvation. That would be the answer I have, and I'm not going to give you like my great answer. This book, Salvation Belongs to Our God, was a book I studied in college at HBU, and actually Dwayne Brooks, who actually is the pastor of Tallywood, came and taught one course. That's the one course he taught. So you only had him one time, and this was the book he taught because he thought it was so meaningful to lay a foundation for pastors, and I got to be lucky to sit in that class. And so much of what I'm saying to you is a summary of 200 pages of this man, and it was the greatest book ever because the Bible made sense to me. I finally could read in the Old Testament, New Testament. I saw how it all flowed together, and I understood it, and I understood it from this premise. The story of salvation, the Bible above all else, is the story of salvation. Now, the caveat that I'm going to say to you is this. I look at things a little differently than maybe some. I look at the story of salvation and the Bible from the lenses of, you've maybe heard me say this before, angels. I don't know about you. Now, some of the people are going to get uncomfortable with me saying story. I'm not saying story as fake. I'm telling you, there's a story. You know you got a story to your life, right? You have a story to your life. You had some adversity, right? Who has had some adversity in here? That's part of your story. Who's had some good times? It's part of your story. Who remembers the beginning and knows, I don't know what the end looks like? That's everyone. It's a story. Your life is a story. The Bible is a story, right? What do you have? Marvel's, you know, all they're doing, right? Good, bad. Adversity, good. Like, it's a story. So what is the story of God's people? What is the story of the Bible? What is the story of God? And I'm saying to you, fundamentally, the story is how God saved us. And what I want to begin with is, what about Satan and demons? We know this biblically. They sinned. And God did not do what? He didn't give them grace. He didn't save them. So I look at the whole Bible. I have always looked at the Bible from the lenses of this. Angels are watching the Old Testament and say, how is this going to play out? We're so sinful. We're so, no matter who prophet comes or what covenant God makes, yet we keep rebelling against him. No matter what. So what's God going to do? What did God do? He died for us. Now, what would an angel think? He came and died? He didn't do that for the demons. He didn't do that for Satan. So, folks, I say that to you. That's the premise. That's the premise of the Bible, is that God would step in and intervene so much so that he would give his entire life and die for us. And the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end is the story of God coming and saving us. So I want to spend my entire time today talking about the covenants, because I got to tell you, if someone would ask me going into college, committing to biblical languages and theology, right? I didn't even know the covenants. I knew about David. I knew about Noah. I knew the stories, but I didn't understand how they all bridged and how they fit and how they fundamentally made the story complete. And so today I want to paint that picture for you, the story of salvation. So to me, the thesis, you've heard me say this before because I believe it. Here's the thesis, Revelations 7, 9, 10. Here's the thesis of the entire Bible. A great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's us screaming that. That's us claiming that, believing that. Why are we in heaven? Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Because of what? The Lamb of God came and made a way. He died for us. Meaning he took care of what was the fundamental issue? Our sin. Yep, I said it on the stage. Sin. Guess what? The Bible is full of our sin. And God being patient and redeeming the mess of humanity. And even planning, in this forethought planning, he would come and show us his love for us. He would die for us. That's the story of the Bible. It's incredible. Amen? So here we go. Let's get into it. So the fact is, we human beings have a lot of saving. We're in a need of a lot of saving and redeeming. And I probably should have started with this. I'll say this. Folks are like, where are you going with this? I'm doing foundational work now. I was already told by two people, you better not next week. We're missing. You better not talk about dinosaurs and evolution. Okay. Next week, I'm probably going to talk about the issue of, I'm thinking I'm going to talk about theodicy. The issue of why does a good God allow bad things? Okay. Then I'm going to touch on dinosaurs and evolution. So you got 2 weeks, okay? You got 2 weeks before I touch on evolution and dinosaurs. In fact, I got to get with Terry anyways and talk about evolution because she is our scientist here, teaching young scientists. So we're going to combine and talk. She doesn't know this. She somewhat knows it. I kind of told her. We're going to talk about evolution together. But that said, where we are right now is we are in need of a lot of saving. And I love this as a thesis of the Bible. Salvation belongs to God. What I love about this is this. The Bible, this fundamental story of the Bible is you can't be racist. Right? You can't. Why? Because you don't pick who gets in heaven. You don't get to pick based on your preferences who's God's child or who's not. Salvation belongs to God. You're not in control of saving yourself. That's the premise of the entire gospel. It's Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can't earn your way to heaven. Amen? All control has been taken from you. Because salvation, according to the Bible, belongs to whom? God. Something he gives. You don't get to give it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything about it. God just gives it. And what does Paul do? Paul rejoices. Some of us don't rejoice in that. You know why? Because we want to be in control. And the whole Bible is you're not in control. You're not God. Amen? And that's a great thing for me. But some people have that complex. They need to be in control. Well, you're not in control. Salvation belongs to God. You can't do anything to earn it or take away from it. It's God's decision. And the story is from the get-go, God is in control. How is he going to redeem all mankind, all of our sins, all of our failures? How is he going to do this? Well, here's the story. In the beginning, we see a very very important verse right here. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this is, according to most, the very first announcement of evangelism and the gospel. Because right here we see a serpent. We see the seed of the woman would eventually crush Satan. So what do we have in the Bible in the very get-go? We have Genesis. We have the problem of God created Adam and Eve. And who shows up? Satan. Now, who is Satan? One of the demons cast down by whom? Revelation talks about it. God. Because God didn't give them what? Forgiveness. He didn't give them grace. He didn't give them mercy. So Satan, in retaliation, comes against mankind, whom the Bible says is the greatest of creation. That would be me and you. Greatest of creation, out of jealousy, and says, I'm going to cause sin. I'm going to tell you to do exactly the opposite of what God told you to do. Did God really say this? He does it in a very clever, unique way. And what happens? Man sins. Eve and Adam. Men, you're not out of this. Eve and Adam sinned against God. So what began? And what we see in Genesis 3 is from the very get-go, we see an announcement that there's going to be a solution to the problem that just took place. Right? The problem we see through the entire Old Testament is sin, sin, sin. No matter who the prophet is, no matter what God does, no matter what miracle God takes God's people through, we continue to reject God. Amen? It's just the truth of the Old Testament. So what happens in the very beginning, we see that the seed of the woman is going to crush Satan. It's going to happen. Now, Jesus is born to a human. Amen? So this is the beginning of the statement. How is God planning to deal with this? I'm sure Moses, I'm sure many of them couldn't fully understand the concept of what God was planning to do. But the plan was that God would one day come. So if you look at the Bible fundamentally is a grand narrative with four parts and sections. We have creation. It's the beginning. God created us. We're going to spend some time on dinosaurs and evolution and talk about some of that. But the fall happened. So we see the first covenant, we're going to get to in a second, involving Noah. We see the fall. Then we see constant sin, far from God. So we see God has to redeem all of this mess. That's what God has to do. And then finally, at the end, a new creation, which we have not arrived yet. Right? We're in the beginning of that because the Holy Spirit enters into us and can change us and transform us, but we haven't fully seen the new creation. Amen? Now, again, the Bible, it's a lot of books, a lot of verses. It's complicated, but it's not that complicated. So these are the four sections of the Bible. This is what the Bible fundamentally is about. So salvation is fundamentally a story continued. We see from Genesis 11 all the way to Revelation 22, the Bible is above all else the story of God redeeming mankind. That's what it's about. It's a historical process in which God planned to bring salvation to all nations. God began with one nation, Israel. But the plan from the get-go, which we will see as we go through these covenants, was God's plan was to save all nations from the very get-go, from the very beginning. And fundamentally, the problem was sin, and fundamentally, the problem was Satan and temptation, and God deals with it. Amen? So, let's go farther. What are the covenants? If I were to say to you, what are the covenants of the Bible? What makes up the promises of God to God's people? Could you list them? Now, I just gave them to you. But could you say it? Fundamentally, number one is, right, Noah. First covenant that God makes with people, mankind. It's the broadest of all covenants, is Noah. Second, don't look at notes. Don't look at nuts. Cheating. Some of you are cheating. What's next? Abraham. Fundamentally beginning the source of conversation, the source of mission to all nations. What's third? Moses. We see Moses' covenant. What's next? David, King David. We see David, and then we finally get to the new covenant, which is the entire New Testament, which is, right, Jesus. He comes, and a new covenant starts. So, folks, that is the foundation work. This is the Bible. This is the Bible understood, explained. So, number one covenant. What was Noah's covenant about? Let me start there. And you may say, well, Ben, why are you talking about that? I'm saying this because some things we're going to talk about, if you don't understand the whole foundation of the Bible, you're not going to be able to answer some questions like evolution or some questions of why did Israel go and murder people. You can't answer some of the hard questions we have without understanding the entire narrative of the Bible, which is why I'm trying to lay this groundwork. So Noah ensures the continuation of life. What was Noah about? We're not even going to read it. It's too much scripture to have to read. We know what happened, right? God flooded the earth, and what did he do? He killed all of mankind except for Noah and his family and some animals. So what is that about? Why did God do that? Now he says, I'm never going to flood the world again. I'm never going to do it. It's a promise that he makes to all mankind, all humanity, all the earth, not just God's people. I will never do this again, but he did do it. He killed, literally, according to the Bible, every other person died. Why? We have to ask ourselves. We're in the very beginning of the story of salvation. What does this tell us? We just sat here and sang multiple songs. Holy, holy, holy. How many times have we said, holy, hallelujah, right? What are we saying? We're saying, God, you are actually perfect. And God sets up in the very beginning of mankind, there is a real problem from Adam and Eve right away, right? Chapter 4 of Genesis, Adam and Eve, kids, what do they do? Murder. at the very beginning of mankind, the first children of civilization, murder. So what is the problem? The Bible's clearly telling us sin is the issue. And the bigger issue is we have a holy God, a perfect God, and we have a people that he deeply loves that are full of sin. So what does God do? We see he goes to the drastic state of saving mankind, but killing mankind too. So fundamentally, from the get-go, the story begins with, we have an issue, sin. The rest of the story is going to be, what does God do about that issue, that fundamental issue? God cannot live and have a relationship with mankind when we are sinful. Amen? That's just the story. This is the truth of the story of the Bible. So we have that story take place. It happens. The backdrop, of course, demons and Satan, but we know this happens. So I like to look at through the lenses of angels, right? God created them, Adam and Eve. It's been a disaster. The beginning of Genesis is a disaster. It's a disaster. People are so wicked and sinful. And what does God do? He wipes them out and he starts over. That's the story of the Bible. Then we see the second covenant, Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now, this is very important. God calls Abraham out of what? Polytheistic religion. Abraham doesn't know God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. It's not like he sat in church every Sunday morning. That's not what was happening. Abraham was far from God. And what does God do? God calls Abraham and says, from you, I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to make an entire nation from you. You will be the beginning of a nation of God's people. And so he says this. He says, I'm promising you these things. If you leave everything, leave your father, leave your home, if you leave all things and follow me, I will do these promises to you. He makes a covenant with them. Right? If you have faith, which is the fundamental thing about our salvation, faith, the promise of a nation, Exodus. What is the story of Exodus? Remember the beginning of Exodus? What happens? God's people are enslaved. So the descendants of Abraham have become a mighty people. And they're all reckoning with, hey, didn't you promise Abraham that we're going to be a great nation? And here we are slaves under Egypt. So what do they start doing? Read the beginning of Exodus. They start crying out to God. Hey, God, you said this, but look at this. Look what's happening. And what does God do? He begins the course of Exodus, of God redeeming them. God even uses Moses, right? Man with a stutter. God uses Moses. He uses miraculous things. He uses Pharaoh. All of that happens. And God redeems. The story of Exodus is redeeming this people group that he called out. And that happens to be the Abrahamic covenant that we're seeing lived out in Exodus. Now, this is important because when I understood the Bible in college, I started looking back and, oh, Exodus makes sense. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Oh, the story of the people right after Exodus, right? Leviticus starts coming and the Bible starts making sense. It starts, oh, I understand why this is taking place. And fundamentally, all of it has to do with the covenants. And so we see that. We see a great nation arise. God promises Abraham he will have a great legacy. Father Abraham, we sing songs. Father Abraham, right? Many sons had father. Yeah, we sing those songs. Great, great legacy. God promised to bless other nations through Abraham. That's us. That's Jesus. That's the thesis of Revelation. And the thesis of the entire Bible is all nations, all people. Guys, that is not a New Testament commentary. That is actually God's plan from the beginning, and he's telling us that's what he was going to accomplish. And that's what he's done. Look at you. You live in America. Do you think Christianity birthed from America? No. It traveled all the way across the world, the gospel. And now we got people, many different races, right here. That's what the church is. It's an amazing thing. So we see all nations God had planned, and God promises protection on Abraham. Anyone that does you wrong, I'll do them wrong. I'll take care of it. And what does Abraham do? He leaves, but that's his covenant. Now we move to Moses. So now we're looking at the Bible. We're looking at Exodus. We're looking at the beginning. Well, what was the issue? God saves his people. He literally, miraculously saves his people. They become a nation. They're on their own. But now we have fundamentally the problem. Again, we circle back to the same exact problem we've had from the beginning of the story, which is what? Sin, right? I mean, come on, how crazy is this? Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Do you read the story? He's starting to come back. And that time that he's gone, what have they started doing? Worshiping cows, right? Build gold cows. We so badly want to be like the other nations. He literally drops the Ten Commandments, right? And it breaks because he's like, what? Aaron, come on. What does he do? He goes back up, starts this whole process over, and there ends up being a lot of them have to be killed because they're not obeying. They're not believing. So we see in Exodus the beginning of God saying something to us. Fundamentally, the problem is sin. And God comes. He's going to teach us, what does it look like to be holy? What does it look like to be a nation? A lot of people atheist or non-believing people say, the Bible's a bunch of don't do this, like it's a bunch of killjoys. But do you read the Ten Commandments, right? Come on, honestly, read the Ten Commandments. It's a premise of any nation succeeding, right? Any nation, don't steal. Well, how are you going to have unity and succeed as a people if you're stealing from one another? You're not, right? Don't murder. Don't cheat on your wife with another man and another woman. Why? Because how am I going to have a relationship with you if you're cheating? Jealousy. That creates this real problem of rich and poor. How are we going to have unity whenever we're looking bad on the other person, whether it be rich or poor, right? That you can't be unified if everything's about that. And jealousy takes hold. We could go down the list, but the Ten Commandments is the fundamentals of having an established nation. It's the only way to do it. And so God ends up writing those scriptures, but what is set in stone with Moses? And beyond that, we get into Leviticus, we get into more law. But the big premise was this. He was going to bless their nation, but according to bless that nation, there had to be faith and obedience. And it's founded on God's grace, motivated by God's mission. However, there had to be faith and obedience. Now, this is important because we get into 2019 Christianity of God love, 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 no faith, no obedience. It doesn't matter. Throw it out. In fact, let's just rewrite the scripture. What he called sin is not sin anymore. There is no hell, right? We don't like that. Throw it out. That's not the Bible. It's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible and the covenant of Moses is faith and obedience matter. The fundamental issue of the Bible is our sin. To now rewrite sin and say there's no consequence of sin? What Bible are you reading? Did you read Noah? God hated sin so much he killed everyone but one family. That's how God feels about sin. How do I make that nice? I can't. I can't make that nice. I simply have to submit and obey and say, God, this is your word. This is the story. Not changing the story. So folks, faith and obedience set up from Moses. God is very serious about sin. And what is God's plan? God's plan is for the nation to continue, but with faith and obedience. And he gives us a guideline. He doesn't just leave you stranded and, oh, I want you to suffer. God gives us commandments. Here's how I want you to live in community with me as your God and you as my people. Faith and obedience. He spells it out, right? Now we're not in the I don't know. We're in the we know. And it's a covenant. It's a promise. It's a promise. You will flourish if you listen to me. How is that any different? I was about to preach at a revival. We're having to figure out a new date. Let me tell you what I was going to preach about. Because the foundation of what we were going after is fulfillment. Jesus came to bring fulfillment and joy. You know what I was going to preach about? You can't have joy in a fulfilling life when you're chasing idols. You just can't. If you don't change the idol or replace it with God and greater joys in God, you're just going to continue to go after idol after idol after idol after idol forever. Because God created you to worship. God created me to worship. We are worshipers. We will worship something. It could be sex. It could be, glory. It could be power. It could be whatever. You're going to worship something. It could be an addiction. You're created to worship. And God created us to worship him, to love him, to find our fulfillment in him above all other things. And God created you with a God-shaped hole. And only he can fill it to have actual fulfillment. Amen? So folks, I say that because it's fundamentally the problem. Faith and obedience, the second covenant. God says, listen, this is a covenant. I'm going to love you and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to promise you. But there has to be faith and obedience. And there's consequences. We see consequences through this time. that God, sometimes people died because of their lack of faith and obedience. It happens. It's in the Bible. So we see David come along. Now, David is an interesting, I love David. We should love David's covenant. You know why? Because he's flawed. So flawed. So miraculous and amazing, but so flawed. With wrong motives many times. But God. I love that phrase. Ephesians popularizes it. But God. What happens? Even though he's a flawed man, though he's sinful, though he's, I mean, so to the point he literally set up and staged a murder, right? That's how flawed he, as a king, a guy that he actually respected a lot. In fact, all this, right? He's a murderer. But man, he loved God. He loved God. And in his love for God, he still was absolutely human, full of failure. Many of us in this room, that's us. Right? We love God, but man, we are full of failures. There's some idols, there's some sin addiction, and that's just the story of our lives sometimes. And it doesn't mean you can't turn from it, you can. But at the end of the day, David's story is a flawed person, yet God still promised to be king, but beyond just being king. We saw that he literally promised, from your lineage will come the Messiah. Now, what does that mean? That means this. You're flawed, you're imperfect, but I'm still going to pick you. In fact, if you pick up in the Bible, you find out that why did they even pick Saul in the beginning? Not Saul as in Paul in the New Testament, Saul, the first king. Why did they pick him? What was the underwritten motivation as to why they wanted the king? Y'all know that? Right? They wanted to be like other nations. Jealousy. We don't want this, God. We don't want you leading us. We don't want you to be our king, God. We want a king, a human king, like all the other nations. And what did God do? What did he do? He said, okay. He did warn them. He said, here's the deal. You're going to get a king, and he's going to do what other kings do. It's going to come about himself. He's going to tax you. He's going to be selfish. You're going to be about his glory, basically. And they're like, we want it! We want it! And he gave it to them. What does that mean, though? It means God wrote in the story of salvation even in our sin, even in our absolute rejection of him, even in our jealousy and wanting to be like so badly, wanting idols, wanting to be like everybody else. We don't want to be who God called us to be, God's people, totally different than other people. Even in our rejection, God says, okay. He says, okay. They pick Saul first. Why did they pick Saul? Because he was the biggest, strongest man ever, right? And then he wasn't God's man. He didn't care about God. And what happens? They end up going to David's house. And I've said this many times in sermons. They go to David's house and they're like, the prophet says it's one of your sons. And all the sons are lined up except for whom? David, right? And they're like, none of them are God's man. Where is he? Well, you can't be talking about David. He's playing a harp out there like a little, you know, he's a little nerdy boy. He can't be the king. And God, that's my man. That's my man, David. Flawed. That's before he murdered. That's before his sin. And yet God chose him. And God wrote that into the story of salvation. Very flawed. Man, God wrote that into the story of salvation. Amen. I don't know if I'm giving enough time or respect to this. Think about that. Think about the magnitude that God knew we would sin and reject him and still chose to use our rejection of him for the story of salvation. As flawed as we are, and God still went forward with it. Choosing to die for that sin. Amen? Guys, that is incredible. That's our God. And we haven't even hit the New Testament yet. All the gushy, mushy, good stuff. Right? We haven't even hit that yet. And yet God was already forgiving our sins, our rejection as a nation. God's people saying, we want to be so badly like other nations. We reject you, God. The prophet says, you know what you're saying, right? You're rejecting God. And they say, yes. God says, you're going to be taxed. You're going to suffer because of this decision. And the people still yelled out, yes, right? It's like the same thing as when Jesus is standing trial. Do you want the murderer or Jesus? He's done nothing wrong. He's done everything wrong. Give us the murderer. You see the story of the Bible, right? You see the history of us. We are so flawed, so flawed. And yet God still goes through with redeeming his people. What is the story of the Bible? Redemption. Amen? Okay, stick with me. I know it's kind of like, oh, you're being a professor again. All right, stick with me. So this is the story of David, his covenant. The Davidic covenant is made with an individual, but with implications for those who would be his descendants. God's promises to make David's name great. Also, God also promised him a son through whom the promise will come. So we see the foundation of the Mosaic hope. So many passages of prophets come after David, right? Because of what God promised to David, that covenant, there becomes all these prophets that start speaking about the Messiah coming. In fact, I'm going to read some scriptures of the promise. The whole, right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit that we have, that God was promising. The book of Acts, we just spent the entire time reading through, right? These prophets come after, and they start talking about this established reality that a Messiah is coming from the line of David. That becomes the history. As now we're looking towards this Messiah coming, the promise of David. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, is what the prophets end up proclaiming. So the New Testament, of course, sees the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant ultimately in Jesus. Okay, now we hit the New Covenant. We just spent 36 weeks preaching through the book of Acts. Here's what we see in Isaiah 55, verses 3 through 5. Incline your ears and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you, Jesus, is who he's speaking about, shall call a nation that you do not know, Gentiles previously lost, that's us, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Okay, so the conclusion here, the New Testament is God's privilege pledge to forgive the sins of his people and to put his law within us and to write them in our hearts and to be God and make us his people. Jeremiah says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Guys, this is not New Testament. This is Old Testament projecting and prophesying about the Messiah that's to come. Now, what did I just say? I know we're kind of getting that, oh man, you've covered four covenants already. We're tired. Listen, this is the good news. How many of you right now, you know you're a Christian, you know you're saved? I mean, I'm not looking. It's between you and God. But here's the deal. How do you know you're saved? What do I say on the stage all the time? I point out to us the Holy Spirit is experiential. You know Holy Spirit has entered your life. I don't have to convince you of sin. God's Holy Spirit inside of you is already convicting you of sin. I don't need to do it from a pulpit. God's already doing it, right? I don't have to convince you to worship God because you already want to. Because his Holy Spirit inside of you says, God is real and I can't help but worship him. Like, that's all between you and the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. The new covenant is this, totally different than the old covenant. Bunch of laws do this. It's an experiential thing in which God himself puts his Holy Spirit within us. Now, I'm convicted. I sin. I still sin, right? We still make massive amount of mistakes. Because what do? No different than the Old Testament. We pursue idols for things that can't fulfill us. It's just the history of mankind. But with the Holy Spirit, what has God done? He's given us his Holy Spirit. Again, I don't have to preach about sin because if you are a Christian, you already have the experience of the Holy Spirit teaching you. I can teach you, but the Holy Spirit can teach you too. The Holy Spirit is teaching you if we listen. If we actually run from our idols and put Jesus on the shelf for the most important in our life, if we want fulfillment and we believe what God's word says, I don't need to convince you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. I do believe in church. I do believe in, I'm a pastor, right? I gave my whole life to this. But you don't need me to speak to you because the Holy Spirit will speak to you. as you study his word, in fact, that's one of the reasons I give you sermon notes, because I don't believe the work of the sermon comes from this stage. I think it comes from you spending time with God after a sermon saying, what does this mean to me? God, what does your word mean to me? What does this mean for my life? What are the implications? What am I supposed to do with what you just said? What hope am I to believe in? What lifestyle am I supposed to change? What thing do I need to be wrestling with you instead of continuing to just fight you? That the accomplishment of a sermon comes after the sermon between you and God. And I'd say to you, as we kind of wind down and end our sermon, Isaiah 42, 6 through 7 says this, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison, those who are sitting in darkness. Guys, every single covenant has been about a mission. Every covenant through the time of Noah and the beginning of Noah, not Noah, but from Noah on, every covenant has been about the mission of all people and how God's going to redeem the lost, the Gentiles, far from God, the wickedness. And I want to begin back with what I said. I see the story of the Bible through the lenses of the angels. Now, some have a hard time rejoicing in this. I don't. I just don't. Angels did not receive forgiveness. Demons did not receive forgiveness. Satan did not receive forgiveness, but I did. Why? I don't know. I call it mercy. I call it grace. That's the whole Bible is we are so messed up. He is holy. He is perfect. And yet God wrote into the fabric of even us rejecting him as our king. God wrote into that story, Jesus coming and dying for us. Amen? That's an amazing truth. Now that's what we believe. That's the story of the Bible. So as I engage difficult questions, I hope you have a foundation of understanding of the story of all the Bible. Because at the end of the day, some of the tough questions come back to, what do you believe about God? What do you believe the Bible to be? What is this story that we're engaged in? And if you don't have that right, I don't know how to answer the hard questions. Because my faith is what helps me answer some of those hard questions. Does that make sense? So folks, that's my premise. We're going to go from here. The band can come on up. We're going to move into some territory of difficult questions, the questions people are asking, people have. But I wanted to paint that picture of the story of the Bible, a story of God saving mankind despite all our failures, despite all our mistakes, over and over and again. And if you, like me, look at it through the lens of the angels, it's almost as if you get to a point that's like, what is God going to do? You know, there's hundreds of years of no prophet, right? Hundreds of years where the voice of the Mosaic hope had stopped talking. And I don't know whether God told the angels what was coming or not. I don't know. But when I look at the Bible, it's almost as if this massive gasp was, what would God do about this horrific situation of sin, right? They've never listened to the prophets. What is God going to do? What did God do? He came and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. What else did he do? He came to an earth, he's God, where immediately they tried to kill him as a baby because people understood there's a Messiah coming, and there was rejoicing. There were people saying, I've waited my entire life for this Messiah to come, and I finally see him, and the news is getting around, right? And what happens? A king says, I want to murder that child. And that's the beginning of God coming to die for us. We tried to murder Jesus. That is the story of the Bible. Amen? So folks, I say this to you. I put my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope I can give you. I think the Bible's all about hope. Where is your hope lying? My hope lies in a Savior that died on the cross. And I not only believe in him with every fiber of my being, I've rationally wrestled with all the questions that we're going to start looking at. And I'll come out on this with this. God is God. There is a God. Every scientific book I've ever read eventually gets back to there's something. Now, your question is, who is that something? Who is that cause? And to me, I call that Jesus Christ, God. And the Bible is an amazing story that I believe redeemed me, redeemed mankind. It's why I have hope for heaven, why I have hope. Anytime I talk to you about death or a loved one who passed away, it's because I know and I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's where my hope, I'm banking on that above all things in this life. And I hope you've come to know him. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can say this to you today. If you feel the Holy Spirit, not me trying to convict you, the Holy Spirit convicting you that you need Jesus, it's not a hard concept. You just say, God, I need you. I need you as my Savior. I know I have a sin issue. And Lord, I want forgiveness. And you repeat that. You say that to God. And I know this. You will be saved. And the Holy Spirit will begin to dwell in your life. And God will begin to change your life. That said, let me pray. Respond however you feel led. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredible Bible that paints this incredible story of you redeeming this lostness of us. I thank you that you even wrote into the story the failures of Moses, the failures of David. God, how ultimately, God, you were using such flawed people to redeem. And God, that is our story. Flawed people, full of sin, making mistakes, and yet you let us be a light in the midst of the darkness. Even when we fail. God, I pray that today we get up from our shame, we get up from our doubts, we get up from our struggles, and God, we say thank you that you've saved me. Thank you that you chose to die on a cross for me. Thank you that I know I have hope in heaven. And God, I pray for anyone in here that has not given their life to you, that God, if they're convicted by your Holy Spirit, that they would stop fighting and just give their life to you. The greatest thing they could ever do. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Respond however you feel led.